Our scripture reading today comes from the Acts of Paul. He is on one of his missionary journeys and seeking to follow the Holy Spirit's guidance. And he has with him his companion, Timothy. They are in the Asia Minor area. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man in Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Tauris and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." And she prevailed upon us. Thus ends our reading today.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we ask that you make your presence known to us here today. May we hear a bit of your word for each one of us. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds be pleasing unto you. Amen. A good friend of mine is a chaplain, a UCC chaplain, in a maximum security women's prison. While I was in seminary, she would often speak passionately to me about her ministry there. I was eager to join her, but I couldn't take the background check or schedule the visit until after I had graduated from seminary myself. So finally, a month out of seminary, we were able to schedule that visit. And 5 days before the appointed date, my friend approached me and invited me to preach at the worship service in the prison. My gut reaction was, "Are you kidding? No way." I had a busy week ahead of me. Sermon preparation was out of the question. And to me, it seemed like a big enough leap just to visit a maximum security prison, something I had never done before. And beyond that, I just felt like, what could I possibly have to say to incarcerated women? Yes, I'd had some challenges in my life, but certainly nothing compared to whatever they must be experiencing in that place. I was just a visitor. I could leave. Probably in her wisdom, my friend issued this invitation to me before church. And so I had the whole service to mull it over, including 3 minutes, total of 3 minutes of silent prayer before the pastoral prayer. And in those moments, God and I wrestled. And what finally came to me was that I needed to reconsider this offer. And that there were ways for me to fit sermon preparation into my schedule, that, you know, if I had the imagination, I could do this thing. And so I softened, and by the time the service was over, this once unwelcome surprise invitation had transformed into a spirit-led opportunity, a really exciting opportunity. Paul, too, had a plan to visit new territory with companions, but we're told that the Holy Spirit had forbidden him from going to the province of Asia, and then that the Spirit of Jesus had not allowed them to enter Bithynia, a Roman province in northwest Asia Minor. How were these restrictions communicated? The Bible doesn't tell us. We're not told, but we can imagine some scenarios. Perhaps it came to them in prayer. Perhaps they made some attempts and encountered resistance. Plans weren't coming together as smoothly as they might. People weren't cooperating on either end. Who knows? But surely we've all had experiences of doors closing on paths in our life, a sense that some things just weren't meant to be. But what next? If they were frustrated by this turn of events, we don't hear about it. They may well have been. Or perhaps Paul had been through this drill with God enough times to be prepared to wait, to listen, and to discern God's will for his ministry. Now, this is no small feat. As the Chinese Book of Wisdom, the Tao, tells it, discernment is a matter of waiting for the mud to settle and the water to clear. Depending upon what's swirling around at the time, some instances can take a lot longer than others. And ambiguity on the brink of change, even positive change, can be a very uncomfortable place to live. It's incredibly difficult to resist the urge to try to fix things and alleviate the discomfort. So Paul and company kept moving, awaiting a word from God. And in short order, Paul had a dream, a vision of a Macedonian man. The man asked him to come and help an undefined us. So convinced was this group that this was indeed a message from God that they immediately set out to Macedonia. And the text seems to indicate that their route was direct and their journey smooth. They arrived safely and stayed for several days before Sabbath came. Up until this point, Paul's ministry had been primarily to Jews and Jewish Christians. But now they were in Greek, predominantly Gentile territory. Perhaps the Jewish Sabbath would best reveal to whom they were meant to minister. Their task appears to have been exacerbated by the lack of a synagogue in what must have been a very small town. For we are told that they ventured outside the city gate by the river, where they thought there might be a place to pray. And they were right. They found a place. But there was no sign of the man who had pled to them for help. There was only a gathering of women. Now, particularly as a woman myself, I don't mean to disparage women by saying only women. In my experience, a circle of women is a very powerful thing. But we know that women in Paul's time did not hold a lot of status. And it's all too easy for us to view Paul as an influential man who wrote letters to church communities recommending that they treat women in ways that were restrictive at best and demeaning at worst. Yet here we learn that not only did he take the time to linger in a small, small town, but that he and his group sat down and spoke with the women. Now Luke, the author of Acts, and someone sympathetic toward women, doesn't tell us how Paul felt about this situation. It may have been challenging for Paul, who advocated for and was himself celibate, but his actions indicate that he was trusting God and being present to whomever and whatever God placed in his path. When I arrived at the prison that Friday night, I was not as taken aback by my surroundings as I'd expected to be. Yes, there were plenty of security people and devices. With the efficiency and the courtesy of the staff, the sparkling clean hallways and well-manicured lawns, they felt like nothing so much as an airport or a community college. Deceptively so. Shortly after we arrived at the meeting room that would be our sanctuary, two women in green scrubs and brown work boots were escorted into the room. Joanne introduced us, and we all got to work setting up the altar and the music. When we had finished, we sat down to relax and await the first wave of parishioners. I prepared myself to warmly but sensitively inquire about the women's lives, to offer them hospitality in what was really their church home. They beat me to it. Before I knew it, they were asking me what it was like for me to be here, what my impressions were. They wondered whether I was scared or nervous. Incredulously, I wasn't. To all appearances, these women could have been my neighbors. They were pretty and well-groomed. They were open and healing. They had plans. They were looking forward to the day they could help other addicts avoid this fate. Never wanting another woman to lose her freedom and be forced to eat unthawed frozen vegetables for dinner, night after night. Eventually, small groups of women in similar attire began to stream into the room. They chose their seats, chatting all the while. Joanne opened with an animated Bible study, removing from her neck the multiple scarves she had worn through security and highlighting their beautiful, beautiful fringe. The women were rapt, embracing the metaphor for who and where they were in their lives. They eagerly shared of themselves, their struggles, and their pains. Many looked over at me with curious, yet warm, welcoming smiles. And then it was time for the next wave to arrive for worship. This time I was formally introduced as friend and pastor. The shy smiles grew even warmer, even as the women looked less and less like my suburban neighbors. Praise hymns were sung with energy and spirit. Prayers were spoken boldly and sometimes tearfully. Through these prayers, I learned that these women were not only someone's daughters. Many of them were someone's mother, or even someone's grandmother. By the time I finally preached, it was a friendly dialogue. The women nodded enthusiastically. They laughed. They spoke aloud, heartfelt amens and other feedback. When they departed, I was invited to anoint their foreheads with healing oil. They received the blessing graciously and thanked me profusely for visiting them. One woman shared how much my words had helped her. While that was gratifying for me to hear, I don't think she or any of them had any concept how much their hospitality had touched me, how much their faith had reignited my own. This is one of the greatest, and perhaps one of the most expected gifts of ministry for ordained or lay people. In what we frame as giving, there is so much to be received. And this is perhaps one of the best arguments for our doing spiritual work together as a body of Christ, rather than flying solo in our spiritual journeys. There are an abundance of gifts and graces throughout a congregation no matter what its composition. Some will challenge us more than others, but all will offer us opportunities for growth and transformation. Paul may well have had similar realizations as he departed Macedonia, for among those prayerful women was one who possessed status and the resources to influence an entire household and to offer Paul hospitality for an indefinite period of time. Lydia, a first century woman, was not only the first European convert to Christianity, as it turned out, she paved the way for Christianity's movement into Rome. In the upside-down world that is the gospel of Christ, anything, anything is possible. And inspiration often resides in unlikely places and packages. Who knows what rewards we just might reap by keeping our eyes and our ears open to a word from God. Amen.